Morning, everyone. As you can see behind me, the topic of my message today is on the theme of excellence. And because of that, I decided to go out and buy a sport coat. I haven't bought a sport coat in probably 10 years, but I didn't go too far and wear a dress shirt. But my dad looked at me when I didn't have a dress shirt on, and I was like, Google it. It's a style with a sweatshirt. So I encourage you to Google it. It's a good style. And I feel excellent wearing it. So in preparation for my message today, I started reading two books. One was called From Good to Great in God's Eyes by Chip Ingram, and the other was Descending into Greatness by Bill Hybels. Now, Chip interviewed a lot of Christians before he wrote his book, and he asked many questions about their hopes and dreams. And many of them responded with answers about things in their life that they wanted to be excellent at. They wanted to be a great parent, an excellent father, an excellent friend, a great employee. They wanted to have a great career. But when Chip asked them if they wanted to be great Christians, they seemed a little afraid to answer because they didn't want to come off as arrogant if they said yes. And I get it, because we're called to humility. As Christians, we're called to do things without the need for recognition. The only reason we are able to do good things is because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So I get it. But then Chip asked the question from a different perspective. Do you want to be a mediocre Christian? So you want to be excellent. You want to be excellent at everything you do, but you don't want to strive to be an excellent Christian because you're scared you'll sound arrogant. Well, I have a question. Is it arrogant to want to honor God with our lives of great faith and excellent living? Now, Jesus, in the Gospels, prayed a lot to his Father. And in one of his prayers, he said this in John 17, verse 4. He said, I brought glory to you here on earth, God, by completing the work that you gave me to do. To me, that sounds a little arrogant. But none of us in here would ever think of accusing Jesus as being arrogant. So what was he saying? Well, he was talking about his desire to bring glory to God. His excellence was defined by the work that he completed in his Father's name. Jesus' life was filled with excellence, and he expected excellence out of his followers as well. If you think of the scene in the Bible in the garden before Jesus was to be arrested, he went off to pray, and he asked the disciples, he asked Peter to stay awake and be on guard. What happened? They fell asleep. And then a little later, as Jesus was about to be arrested, Peter cut the ear off with a sword of the soldier that was going to arrest Jesus. Now, Jesus called out Peter on both occasions for, in my opinion, his lack of excellence. See, he was passive when he was supposed to be active, and then he was active when he was supposed to be passive. But 2,000 years later, with a raise of hands, how many people in here believe Peter was an excellent Christian? Come on. This is an eighth grade. You can raise your hand. The reason I think Christians are hesitant to admit that they desire excellence is because they tend to use society's definition of excellence. The definition of excellence in American society is based on job promotions and net worth, college degrees, Facebook and YouTube likes. This is not the kind of excellence that we are talking about today. And I also want to make sure you know that excellence is not perfection, because there was only one perfect person in this world, and his name was Jesus. Excellence today, what we are talking about, is related to God's kingdom. Excellence is the desire to bring the most amount of glory to God as we can as humans. And my goal today is to make sure you know that it's okay to want to be an excellent Christian. You just have to strive for the right kind of excellence. Now, there's a few things I want to clear up before we move forward. The first thing is that we are talking about striving for excellence. Excellence is not a project to complete. There is no endpoint that says, you've achieved the ultimate excellence, you can retire as a Christian now. It is a continuous process. So I don't know if you should go around telling people that you're an excellent Christian. But I wouldn't hesitate to call somebody else an excellent Christian. You know, if you know Pastor Don at this church, I would call him an excellent Christian in a heartbeat. Number two, pursuing excellence is something that God desires from you. We see it throughout the Bible. We see rewards for excellence, and we also see punishments for a lack of excellence. Two examples come to mind, Moses and Saul in the Old Testament. Both of those men strived for excellence, and we know that because God rewarded them with important, influential leadership roles over God's people, the Israelites. But both of them, in their excellence, made mistakes. They made major mistakes that resulted in punishments. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land with his people. Saul lost his kingship. The reason I say this is because, like Peter, these men are still held in high regard in the Christian faith. You can strive for excellence and still make mistakes. Actually, learning from your mistakes is part of the striving for excellence process. You always want to try to get better. And sometimes that involves taking risks and making mistakes. Number three, though, those mistakes may have resulted in earthly punishments, but they did not keep Moses and Saul out of heaven. See, striving for excellence is not a requirement as a Christian. You can live a life of mediocrity and still be a Christian, still go to heaven. And I would define mediocrity as accepting Jesus into your life, changing aspects of your life, but then never taking that next step towards contributing to God's kingdom. My plan today is not to force you to strive for excellence, but I would like to encourage you to make it a goal. And I would argue, though, that settling for mediocrity can create missed opportunities for us. But just so you know, I have missed many opportunities in my life because of my mediocrity. But we aren't perfect. We can strive for excellence, though. Number four, God can still work through your mediocrity because he's God. He can do anything. I promise you that if you accept Jesus, or if you have accepted Jesus, you have experienced rewards in your life. You have experienced a new joy and peace and hope and rewards of that nature. But I do believe that you may miss out on the great plans that God has for your life if you settle for mediocrity. You may get the good rewards, but you may miss out on the great rewards. Now, the other book I read in preparation for the sermon is Descending into Greatness by Bill Hybels. And his book talks about excellence in opposition to society's definition. And the main theme of his book is that in order for humans to become great, we must become less. It's opposite of the world. And Bill supports this concept by referencing the letter to the Philippians in the Bible, and I will as well. Now, hold up. This sermon series is supposed to be on the book of Acts. Well, I have a disclaimer. I'm going to cheat today. Let me explain. Luke wrote the book of Acts to present a historical account of the early church. And one of the main characters in that book is Paul. And Luke traveled with Paul multiple times on his missionary journeys. And on those missionary journeys, Paul would write letters to the churches that he planted or visited previously. And 13 of those letters are actually in the New Testament of the Bible that you have today. Now, to not completely cheat, I do want to read one verse from Acts to transition us. And it's from Acts 16, verse 12. From there, it says, "From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days." So, Paul and Luke stayed in Philippi for several days, and sometime later, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. So technically, this happened in the book of Acts. So the Bible passage for today is Philippians 2, 1 to 11. It's in your bulletin insert. You can grab your smartphone app, or there's a Bible in the pews. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take that one. It's free. It's our gift to you. But we're going to Philippians 2, 1 to 11. I'll read from verse 1. "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Well, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to hold on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The main point of this passage is verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What attitude did Christ have? He was God, but he gave up his godly abilities and privileges to become human. And his attitude as a human was threefold: humility, selflessness, and obedience. That's how Jesus strived for and achieved excellence. See, Jesus is God, but he chose to become much less to accomplish much more than we could possibly imagine. And how do we know that Jesus achieved excellence? Verses 9 to 11. God rewarded him with the highest honor possible, the name above all names, reign over the kingdoms of heaven, earth, and hell, the Lord of all, the most excellent. And why did he receive this reward? Because he lived his entire life to bring glory to God, to his Father. He was rewarded the highest excellence because he lived a life of the highest excellence, not by society's standards, by God's standards. Verse 5 says again, you must have the same attitude as Jesus Christ had. But before we can have the same attitude as Christ, we must first be united with Christ. See, it's very hard to make changes in your behavior if you don't first understand the love that God has for you, or the bond that Jesus wants to have with you, the relationship he wants to have with you. And we get to this understanding through a personal decision. Now, once this decision is made, verse 1 says that we can begin our walk toward excellence through unity with Jesus Christ, through the comfort of his love, through the sharing of God's Spirit, and through a compassionate and tender heart. Once we experience some of these things, then we can begin to practice humility, selflessness, and obedience. Now, I want to start my discussion with humility and selflessness because they kind of go hand in hand. How can I strive for excellence and be humble and selfless at the same time? Well, I can answer that question with another question. What is your purpose? Are you seeking to glorify yourself, or are you seeking to glorify God? Because if you're seeking to glorify God, you can be excellent, humble, and selfless at the same time. Now, let me give you an example of humility by talking about myself, because I'm the most humble person I know. So, when I see my name on the preaching schedule, my goal is to make the best message I can possibly make. You know, I pray, I do a lot of research. You know, last week I sent questions out to the leadership team to gauge an idea of what they feel about excellence, and I do a lot of preparation because I want to make the best message I possibly can. And why do I do that? Is it because I want a platform and I want a bigger church to maybe see me and say, hey, come preach at our church? Is it so somebody can come up to me afterwards and say, great job, Gary? Is it to prove how intelligent or well-spoken I am? Well, if you know me, then you know the answers to all these questions is no. I have a passion in my heart that God put there for people that don't know Jesus. And I also love to encourage other Christians to be better. This has nothing to do with me, and I've said this many times when I've been up here. I have only responded to God's calling. I am just a human being that found my calling, and that's why I'm up here. Everything I try to do is to bring glory to God, not to bring glory to Gary. But to be honest, I fail miserably all the time. But God still loves me, and he still forgives me, and he still allows me to continue working for his kingdom. Now, I have another example. How many people in here like to go to Chick-fil-A? All right, almost all of you. That's good. Well, I love Chick-fil-A because, number one, their excellence, and of course, their food. So I've been to many, many Chick-fil-A's. I love Chick-fil-A. I've been to a lot of them. And every time I've been to one, my customer experience has been top-notch. I believe Chick-fil-A is excellent. Well, how did they become excellent? Did they go around the world telling people how excellent they are? No, they offered an alternative to other fast food restaurants. They treat their customers and their employees very well. And then I actually went onto their website, and I found out that their words do influence their actions. On their website, I read this. It says, "We firmly believe in treating every person who comes through our doors with honor, dignity, and respect." And here's the kicker. This is their national United States corporate purpose. You ready? To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. How did Chick-fil-A become excellent? They chose to glorify God. Now, are there many non-Christian companies that are excellent? Sure. But I want to ask, how did they get there? What is their purpose? And who are they trying to glorify? There's a lot of great companies out there that have high morals and treat their customers well. But we also see excellent CEOs that want to bring glory to themselves and to their bank accounts. We see excellent banks who don't seem to necessarily care about their customers. Wells Fargo. We see excellent charities who take advantage of their donors for years without being caught. In other words, there are some companies in this country where selfishness equals excellence. And that's what I love about Jesus' earthly ministry and Paul's missionary journeys, because they challenged society's definition of excellence. I'm going to quote Bill Hybels from the book I read. He says this, "Jesus could have chosen any career, business, politics, sports, medicine, and he would have been a major player. He had the right stuff. He was the number one of all number ones. He was the quintessential king of the hill. But what did Jesus do? He humbled himself to become human so he could serve others. Though he was God, he chose to become a slave. And God rewarded him with the highest excellence, the name above all names." That's the excellence we are talking about. Bill Hybels, he defines humility as this: the wisdom to know that, in the eyes of God, each of us is the same. We are all deeply flawed and yet equally as precious to God. God's mercy, love, and forgiveness are available to all. So listen, if you consider yourself the most important person in God's kingdom, it's going to be hard to strive for the true excellence that God desires from you. Imagine if the entire human population treated each other as equals. Imagine the amount of evil we can remove from this world. Now, sin is going to exist, and evil will exist. But if we could treat each other differently and treat each other as equals, imagine the amount of envy and revenge and bitterness and violence we could decrease. I encourage you to strive for excellence by being humble and selfless. Now, with regards to obedience, I want you to remember Jesus' prayer in John 17:4. He said, "I brought glory to you by completing the work you gave me to do." What work? Well, Philippians 2:8 tells us that Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus was obedient in his life all the way to the end of his life, to his final purpose, which was to die as an innocent man on the cross for our sins so we could be free. Technically, we are criminals against God, meaning we are sinners. We sin against him. So I can put it this way. Jesus died the death that we were supposed to die so we could live the life that we were supposed to live. Jesus died the death that we were supposed to die so we could live the life that we were supposed to live. But the problem with Christians today, and I am generalizing, is that we're not living the life we're supposed to live. We are not being obedient to the word of God. And what do I mean by obedience? I mean living for him, doing the things that he calls us to do, following his commands, obeying his rules. And in actuality, that's what results in real freedom. So how can following rules lead to freedom? Because in America, freedom is defined as avoiding the rules, changing the rules, breaking the rules if necessary. I want to do what I want to do, and you can't tell me otherwise. And the more you tell me I can't do something, the more I'm going to do it because I want to be free. I'm going to give you an example from myself. I used to sneak out of the house as a teenager. I wouldn't recommend it over there, because you'll get caught like I did eventually. But the reason I bring this up is because all I did was cause mischief and trouble when I went out, when I snuck out, because I didn't want to follow my parents' rules. I felt they were keeping me from freedom. And it's funny, several years ago when I got sober, I heard this in a recovery meeting. It's rare that anything good happens after midnight. It's rare that anything good happens after midnight. I could definitely relate to that. And the reason I bring this up is because I thought my parents' rules were restrictive. They weren't letting me do what I wanted to do, so I rebelled. But in actuality, as I got older, I realized that their rules are protective. They're trying to protect me from things. And God's commands and rules are the same. He's trying to protect us. He's trying to make our lives better. He's not restricting us. This is another Bill Hybels quote from his book. He says this: "We are enormously prone to hurting ourselves and those around us. We can self-destruct at the drop of a dime, or at least a dollar or two. God's rules, his commands, flow out of his love for us. They are not just for his sake, but for ours as well. He wants to protect us from unnecessary heartache, destruction, and violence. I believe that all of God's rules are designed to either protect us from harming ourselves, protect us from harming others, or to rescue us from wasting our lives." I could make that last sentence say, to rescue us from mediocrity. Listen to these commands in our passage. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. These are commands. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. These commands result in real freedom, because these commands free us from our pride and selfishness. And pride and selfishness can be very destructive. God is trying to protect us from our own destruction. I'll take it one step further. I believe God's commands not only protect us, but I believe they should motivate us. I believe that obedience makes us more than simply followers of rules. I believe obedience transforms us into proactive, Holy Spirit-filled advocates for Jesus and warriors for God's kingdom. Powerful Christians who strive for excellence, who strive to bring glory to God. I believe obedience and excellence are two of the same, because one results in the other, in my opinion. Now, I want to mention one last thing as it relates to excellence. How can I strive for excellence if I'm not sure what I'm good at? Well, Paul, in some of his letters, he talks about spiritual gifts. All of us are unique humans, and God has given each one of us unique spiritual gifts. The best thing I feel a Christian can do is to understand his or her spiritual gifts and use them to bring glory to God. Well, how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Well, you can take a spiritual gift test. Now, there are some that cost money, and they're more detailed than others, but I found one online, and I put the website in your bulletin. It's simply spiritualgifttest.com. It's kind of hard to forget. But the one on the website in your bulletin insert has about 100 questions, 105 questions, takes about 10 or 15 minutes, and what it will do is it'll give you your three top spiritual gifts. It's not an all-end-all be-all, but it's a great place to start. And once you can find out what your spiritual gifts are, you can use those spiritual gifts to bring glory to God, to strive for excellence. Now, if you take that test, I really encourage you to do so. If you want the most accurate results, don't answer the questions how you think they should be answered. Answer them honestly. They'll give you questions on a scale of 1 to 5. Don't say, well, I want to be a 5, so I'm just going to put a 5. No, be honest, put the right answers, because that's how you get the most accurate results, and then you can have a great place to start. Now, the purpose of this message was twofold. It was to describe excellence on an individual basis, but it's also to describe excellence at a corporate level, i.e. Trinity Church. And one of the core values that we want to instill in our DNA, our TC DNA, is excellence over mediocrity. Now, I want to discuss this phrase a little different way. I have a friend, his name's Chad Cook, and he's my barber, and he owns Razor's Lounge, which is on Ridge Pike in Limerick, and it's across from Waltz's Golf Farm. The reason I bring him up is because he constantly strives for excellence over mediocrity. When you enter his shop, you can tell. You can tell that every inch of that place was carefully planned and meticulously planned out. And everything is clean, the staff is friendly, there's no locker room talk, there's no cursing. They offer you water, beer, soda if you want it. They're very, very open to the customer experience. They want to make the customer have the best experience they possibly can. It is not your typical barbershop. Now, he also has a product line called Chad Michael. And when I heard that, I was like, that's a hair product line right there. It's sophisticated, it's professional, it's excellent. And of course, I brought some of his products along. So I have this that makes me bring sexy back, makes my hair look good. I have a beanie. I have a baseball hat. And I have a sweatshirt on, which is also his. And the one thing that you'll notice if you see these products up close is you'll notice the quality of them. This is one of the softest sweatshirts I've ever owned. And his products, hair products, are all water-based. They're not alcohol-based. So he makes every effort in his line of work to strive for excellence. Now, the reason I'm saying this is I didn't borrow these items. I purchased them. And why did I purchase them? Because I believe in excellence, and I support excellence when I see it. And another reason why I support Razor's Lounge, the other reason why I support my friend Chad, is because he loves God. He may not be super strong in his faith, but I have heard him say this before. What I do with my business is let go and let God. He is humble, he's selfless, and he loves God. And his sole purpose is to treat others the best possible way. It's refreshing to know somebody like Chad, who truly cares about others the way he does. Now, I've made all these compliments for Chad, and I don't want to downplay that, but Chad strives for excellence to sell haircuts. Trinity Church does not sell haircuts. Trinity Church does not sell clothes. Trinity Church offers Jesus. And Jesus offers so much more than we can. Jesus is the only product in existence that offers freedom, life change, and hope. So, why do Christians settle for mediocrity if that's what we have to offer? Now, here's a phrase that I like to use. A God experience starts with a good experience. And the meaning of that for Trinity Church is that we want to create the best atmosphere, the best environment, the most excellent worship that we possibly can, so that that person that doesn't know Jesus, that walks into our doors for the very first time, has a good experience. So God and the Holy Spirit can begin working on him or her. Now, can God or the Holy Spirit work on them without a good experience? Sure. But what a good experience does is it softens their heart. It makes them feel comfortable enough to allow the Holy Spirit to work. So I would say that a God experience starts with a good experience. Now, are we perfect? No. We try. I can tell you that every conversation that I have with the leadership team and the staff and people of this church is that we are striving to make the best possible church we can. We do fail, but we are trying. So, how do we become an excellent church? Let's look at our passage. Verse 2, we need to agree wholeheartedly with each other. We need to love each other, and we need to work together with one mind and purpose. Listen, churches are not defined by four walls. Churches are defined by the people that are inside those four walls. A church becomes excellent when it becomes filled with excellent Christians who care for, work with, and love one another, who connect with one another, who get together at people's houses and have small groups together, which is another thing we are trying to do, which can help us become an excellent church. We need Christians who are obedient, humble, and selfless. We need a church filled with Christians who love Jesus with all their heart and want other people to love Jesus just as much. We want to be filled with Christians who have the same attitude that Jesus had. We want to be filled with Christians that know, that understand they are not the most important person in this church. That they understand that the guest coming here for the first time is the most important person in our church. And the guest coming here for the first time that doesn't know Jesus is more important than that. See, this church doesn't exist only for Christians. This church exists for those who don't know Jesus as well. And according to Paul's letter to the Philippians, one thing an excellent church does is it works together with one mind and purpose. What's the Trinity Church purpose? Vision 2020. What's Vision 2020? Say it with me. To see undecided people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to memorize that and live by that. That's what we are trying to do at this church. That's what excellence over mediocrity has to do with that. Now, as I begin to close, I want to say that God has never settled for mediocrity. He has never settled for mediocrity, and neither should we. Most of you watch or at least read the news online, and you'll know that this world needs excellent churches more than ever. This church needs excellent Christians now more than ever. This world needs Jesus now more than ever. And by now, I mean now. I mean this afternoon, before Jesus comes back. Because by then, it'll be too late for the people that don't know Jesus. Excellence needs, striving for excellence, needs to be a priority at Trinity. But let's not forget the definition of excellence. Let's not who we're trying to glorify. Excellence is not a timely response to an email. Excellence is not dressing a particular way. Excellence is clearly not a clean-shaven face. Excellence is not an announcement slide for an upcoming event. Excellence is not a typo-free bulletin, because none of those things lead people to Jesus. Excellence is first our unity with Jesus, which results in our humility, our selflessness, and obedience, which results in biblical, which results in godly excellence. Real biblical excellence leads people to Jesus. And leading people to Jesus changes lives, because Jesus heals marriages. Jesus conquers anxiety disorders. Jesus overcomes addictions. Jesus heals broken families. Jesus causes people to adopt neglected children. Jesus changes legacies. Jesus changes courses of history. And most of all, Jesus offers hope. A hope that cannot be found in any piece of the American dream. A hope that creates a new light inside of us, a light that has shined on others and it changes them too. See, Jesus creates a new mission and a new purpose on our hearts. And through all of this, he also creates a desire for excellence. So let's be a church that strives for excellence. Let's be a church that does not settle for mediocrity. Let's be a church that changes lives, and let's be a church that changes this world. Amen? Now I'll close with a quote from a great theologian. His name is Kanye West. In his song, Homecoming, off his graduation album, he says this: "Reach for the stars. If you fall, you'll land on a cloud." In relation to Christianity, I would say this: reach for the stars. If you fall, you'll land on peace. Reach for the stars. If you fall, you'll land on joy. Reach for the stars. If you fall, you'll land on hope. Reach for the stars. If you fall, you'll land on Jesus. Reach for the stars, because maybe you won't fall. Maybe you'll experience things you could have never imagined. Maybe the joy that you already have will be multiplied beyond your own comprehension. But you will never know if you don't reach. So I encourage you to strive for excellence. You may fall, but if you settle for mediocrity, you may be left wondering what could have been. You may have regrets about the great plans that God could have had for you. Listen, nobody strives for mediocrity. but they do end up there. At the end of your life, I don't want you left wondering if you missed out on the great plans God had for your life. So reach for the stars, strive for excellence. I promise you won't regret it.